All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis 37. Genesis 37. Genesis 37. All right. We're going to look tonight at just continue where we left off last week. And last week we left off with Joseph visiting his brothers. And his brothers had their father's sheep, and they were away from home, and so Jacob told his son Joseph, his favored, beloved son, the beloved of his father, as the Bible describes him, and told him that he was to visit his brethren. And if you'll look, please, at verse 12, you will notice in verse 12 it says that, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, remember, Israel is Jacob. So Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. All right, so this is what we looked at last week. We looked at the fact that Joseph was the beloved of his father, and he was sent by the father to his brethren. And of course, that is a beautiful little picture there of the Lord Jesus back in the Old Testament. And he sent him with a gift. And the Bible tells us that that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So he gave him. Our Savior was a gift that was given to us from God. And then in verse 14, we notice that that the father was greatly concerned, and he was interested in the welfare of the brethren. And so he sent his beloved son because he sought their good. That's what we read in verse 14. He sought their good. And he said, bring me word again. So the whole idea in that short little section is the fact that Joseph is being sent by Jacob to the brethren. And of course, that's a picture of God the Father sending his son, his beloved of the Father, son, to the brethren. And he sent him here, of course, for the purpose of becoming our Savior and our salvation. So let's pick it up now in verse 14, or I'm sorry, jump down to verse 19, and I want to read a few verses here, and then we'll pray, and we'll get into the pictures here. All right, so in verse 19 it says, and they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him. These are his brothers. Nice bunch, huh? I mean, mercy. Here he comes, our little brother. Let's kill him. Man. You know, we think of the 12 tribes of Israel, and we think, you know, these guys were heroes of the faith and et cetera, et cetera. And what you read in the Bible about them is that all of them were about as rotten as you could find. They were just a bunch of scoundrels. And so here is here are the brothers saying, let's slay him. Man, that just blows me away every time I read it. But anyway, it says, and cast him, verse 20, into some pit. And we will say, in other words, they're going to go home and tell their dad that some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. All right, so there was one of them, however, Reuben, in verse 21, one of the brothers, one of the 12, had a conscience. And we read in verse 21 that Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat. Now remember, that coat was seamless. All right, it was a coat of many colors, design-wise, but it was seamless. And so that's why they had to strip him out of the coat. They pulled the coat over him, stripped him of the coat. They pulled it off of him, and they did so in mockery. All right, that coat was precious. It was precious in his father's sight, and it was precious in Joseph's sight. And so here they just stripped him out of it, and they did so basically to humiliate Joseph. All right, reading on, it says, and they took him, verse 24, and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. All right, so what was this pit? Well, it was a water well. All right, it was a well. And that's how they obtained water back in Bible times. And there are still several of these wells that you can see down around Beersheba and down around Shechem and some of the cities in the south. The wells are still there. And you can go and look at them. Now that you can walk down, they're kind of stepped. One way goes in, one way comes out. All right, and they're designed that way. And folks would go down and then scoop the water out, and then they would walk out and carry it home. And so the whole idea here was, they threw him down in a well, but evidently that well had some erosion connected to it, and so you couldn't just climb out. They probably just threw him over the side, and he scooted down down into the bottom, but there was no water in it, the Bible says. And then they waited until they could figure out what to do with him. All right, so look, please, at verse 25. It says, and they sat down to eat bread. So the brothers sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites, the descendants of Ishmael, all right, came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah, now remember, Judah is the tribe that our Lord eventually came from. It says, and Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. All right, so, you know, money. He thought, wow, we can get some money out of this. And so that's what they did. They said, "Don't kill him. He's our brother. He's our flesh." And the brethren were content. They were satisfied with that plan. In verse 28, then it says, "Then there passed by Midianite merchant men, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt." All right, now look at verse 29. Here it says, "And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit." And so he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren and said, "The child is not, and I, whither shall I go?" And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid, not a little person kid, but a goat kid. They killed a goat of a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know not whether it be thy son's coat or no." And he knew it. So Jacob knew that it was the coat that he had given to Joseph, and said, "If my son's, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him in Egypt and unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. All right, let's pray, and then we will make some parallels here for you tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask now your richest blessings to be upon us as we open the Word of God and look at these beautiful pictures, these wonderful pictures of our Savior and of the salvation that our Savior provided for us. I pray that you will bless and help me as I speak. I pray that you will bless our folks as they listen. And Father, may we leave here tonight knowing more about our wonderful Savior than we did when we came in. So bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I mentioned to you last week that these Ishmaelites, in other words, Gentiles, okay, they were not Hebrews, they were Gentile Ishmaelites, and they turned him over for 20 pieces of silver. And of course, we went back to the New Testament last week, and I mentioned to you that that Judas sold our Savior for 30 pieces of silver. All right, now I've said to you before that the picture is not always as perfect. It's not always perfect, but you can see it. And so they sold for 20 pieces of silver, and in the Gospels we learn that Judas went to the priest and sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. All right, so what happened? Well, I want you to notice here that this coat of many colors is mentioned several times in this story. Mentioned several times. So what does it show? Well, this coat was of many colors, was no doubt a gift from Jacob to his favored son, And it was given to him when he was declared to be a man and no longer a child. Now, I mentioned to you last week that today the Jews call this a bar mitzvah if it's a boy, and they call it a bat mitzvah if it's a girl. And when we have been to Israel several times here with the church, we have seen several bar mitzvahs going on around the Wailing Wall, and the Jews want to, they always want to come to the wall, and they will rent a space, and they will have their bar mitzvah or their bat mitzvah. You see them bringing balloons in. You see them bringing a cake and snacks and all kinds of things. And I've even seen one. They had rented a clown, and they had another one, and there was a juggler there, and he was juggling stuff in the air. And when he got the chainsaws out, I left. Didn't want to get near that. But anyway, this is a big celebration. And as I explained to you last week, the purpose behind this was to celebrate that a child has now become a man, all right? A child has now become a man. And the Jews would do this at 13 years of age. And so so it is when the father and the mother take their son and they stand him before all the family and all their friends, and they declare that he is no longer a boy, but today he is a man. And one of the things that the parents would do is give the child a gift. And it was usually some kind of an overgarment, some kind of a coat or a pullover sweater type thing, something very nice though, most of the time. And it was a sign for the days ahead. Now eventually, one seam, you're going to grow out of it eventually, right? If you're 13 years old and your daddy gives you a seamless coat, and they put it over your head and then pull it down, eventually you're going to grow out of it, okay? But until you do grow out of it, then everybody who would see that boy and would see a special coat upon him would realize that this boy was not a child anymore, and the dad was saying that you should not treat my son as a child. He is a grown man now, and you should treat him as an adult. All right? Now, let's look at a parallel passage, okay? Go over to the New Testament, to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans 8. All right, Romans 8. This is a little parallel passage. Paul reached back into that tradition and made a few parallels to the Christian, to what you and I as believers have to look forward to. All right, in chapter 8, he is talking about several things, but if you will look at verse 19, he says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. All right, are you hearing these words? Children, children, sons, sons, children. All right, so he's using the same language, and he says, then in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. All of creation groans. All the sounds of nature are in the minor key. Did you know that? That's true. All the sounds of nature are in the minor key. You hear the wind blow, all right? And it's an eerie sound. You hear the crack of the lightning and the thunder as it comes pounding towards you, and all of the sounds that nature makes, it's all a groaning, moaning type of sound. All right? Why? Because it has the curse of sin upon it. All right? You and I, we do the same thing. All right? I've told you before, I get out of the car, I moan. I get in the car, I moan. You know, Karen and I, we do it in harmony, okay? We do that moaning thing in harmony. You know, you go to get up and you groan when you get up. It's the effects of sin upon the body. The older you get, your knees hurt, your ankles hurt, your fingers hurt, your wrists hurt, your elbows hurt, your shoulders hurt, and then your back begins to hurt. I mean, isn't life great? You know? And then you die. Hallelujah. All right? Golden years. Yeah, right. Yeah. All right? But we're all moaning, and that is the whole creation. Everything that God made is moaning and groaning in pain together now, right up to this point. Verse 23, now watch this. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now that's Christ. If you know the Lord as your Savior, Paul said that even those of us who know the Lord, we groan, watch this now, look at your verse, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. All right? Now, you see that little word adoption there? All right? When you got saved, you were adopted into the family of God. All right? You were placed by the Lord into the family. And we are waiting for the adoption. And Paul says that this adoption is the redemption of our body. All right, now let me ask you a question. How many of you have redemption to your soul or for your soul? How many of you have redemption for your soul? I do. All right? Right, you've been redeemed. Okay? But now, listen. When God saved you, God did not save your body. He saved your soul. The soul is the eternal part of you. The body has a curse upon it. And that's why it will not last. It gets diseased, it gets old, or it gets the body gets killed in an accident or gets shot in the war. Any number of ways that the body will die. All right? So your body was not redeemed, or at least not yet. All right? Now, if you have a piece of paper, all right? If you don't have a piece of paper, grab one of the cards. Don't tell them I said to do that. But grab one of the cards out of the back of the seat there. All right? Now, I'm going to ask you to do three things. All right? Watch. First, I want you to draw a line here, a line here, and so you're going to have a space, and a space. All right? Line here, going down, line here, equal spaces in between, all right? Then I want you to go a little bit under it, and I want you to draw start up in the middle, above the middle, and draw a line this way, and then 3/4 of the way down, line that way, all right? So you got 3 lines up, 2 lines across, all right? And so you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 places for you to write something. All right? You with me on that? Nod your heads. All right? Now, here's what I want to show you. Going back to verse 23, he says here that we groan within ourselves spiritually, waiting for the adoption. Now, there are a multitude of the rabbis who through the years have read this, and they say that that Greek word is looking back to the Old Testament and the early New Testament rite or ceremony of a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah. In other words, they say that that word, waiting for the adulthood. Adulthood. All right? Now, what happens to us at the adulthood? Well, Paul said the redemption of our body. All right? Now, here's what I want you to write on your little sheets, all right, on your little cards, all right? I want you to write, first of all, way up at the top, just write salvation, all right? Just write the word salvation way up at the top, all right? Now, over on your left-hand side, I want you to write in that first space, I want you to write the word justification. Justification. You have to write small, but justification. All right? Now, justification. In the second column on that same line, I want you to write the word sanctification. All right? So you got justification, now sanctification. All right, then in the third upper space, I want you to write the word glorification. All right, now everybody look at me. Those three words are what salvation is all about. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. You remember when we studied Numbers and I told you numbers mean something. All right? And so all through the book of Romans here, Paul teaches us that salvation consists of these three things: justification, sanctification, glorification. All right, now watch. Justification. What is that? Well, that is the act whereby God declares a believing sinner to be righteous. All right? It is the act where God declares a believing sinner to be righteous. All right, now, watch me, all right? For me, it was October 1970, and I went to church, and I heard the gospel five times in a row. I went to church five Sundays in a row, and I heard the gospel. And finally, on that Sunday morning, I walked down the aisle, and I got saved. Now, what I want you to know about justification is that it is a one-time act. We exercise faith, and God declares us righteous. We are justified, just as if we had never sinned one time. We're forgiven. We're forgiven. So in that second column underneath justification, I want you to write the word penalty. Penalty. Because when I got justified, listen carefully now, in October of 1970, when I got justified, God saved me, God salvaged me from the penalty of sin. Now, what's the penalty of sin? Death, exactly right. For the wages of sin is death. And so when I trusted Christ as my Savior right there, that day, my sin was forgiven. And that salvation, that justification that God did on me, delivered me from the penalty of sin. All right, now watch this. So here it is today. It's August 2021, and I can stand here tonight and I can look back to the past. So on your third column down there, write the word past. All right? That's past tense. And I can say to you, I was saved. That's past tense. I was saved. I have been saved. I got saved back here in October of 1970 when I exercised faith in the Lord Jesus. So justification, and that is past tense, and that delivers me from the penalty of sin. I was saved the very minute in October of 1970 that I trusted Jesus as my Savior. And so what happened was the very minute that I accepted Christ as my Savior, my sins were washed away. All right? You say, well, Pastor, I can understand how your past sins were washed away, but how could your future sins be washed away? Well, let me remind you folks that way over here, when Jesus died on Calvary's cross, all of our sins were future. Amen. Right? I mean, you hadn't even sinned one time yet. You know why? You weren't here. So all of my sins were future. Certainly. All right, so I can say, I am saved. Oh, yeah? How'd you get saved? Well, I was justified by the Lord Jesus. And I was saved in October of 1970. Now, folks, listen, not everybody has this experience. Not everybody, sometimes you gotta learn what you get when you get saved, all right? But when you get saved, you get the whole package, all right? It's all called salvation at the top. But this justification, that's real important. Now, here's the way it has worked for me. I have never, and I mean never, doubted my salvation. I never have. I don't know if I just understood it the first time that it was explained to me. I don't know, but I've never doubted. I mean, you are listening and looking at a fella who has never doubted that he was saved in October of 1970. Amen. I know I was saved, and I never have questioned it. All right? So that's the first word. Everybody got that? All right. Now, I want here's the second aspect of our salvation. And when Paul speaks of the second aspect of our salvation, he always discusses it in the present tense. So write that in there, all right, for the second one. The first, the second one is called sanctification, all right? Sanctification. And that deals with the present. Now, here's how this works. The moment I trusted Jesus as my Savior, I was saved, all right? I was saved from the penalty of sin. But now here on August 18th, 2021, I can stand here before you tonight and tell you that in the present, I am saved. I am being saved. Not only was I saved, but I am saved. And that is the process of sanctification. Now, what is that? Well, that is the process used by the Holy Spirit along with the Word of God to fashion and to mold us into the image of God's dear Son. In other words, the Spirit molding us to become more like Christ. And it is the growth process. Every time you come to church and you hear the Word of God, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I mean, we just grow every time we hear it. So I was saved, and I am today constantly being saved through sanctification. All right? And then the third aspect is what Paul calls glorification. So I was saved, and now I am being saved. And watch, look here, this is real important. Watch. Right here, right now, August 18th, 2021, at 8 minutes after the hour, I am as saved as I can be. That took place back here. I'm as saved as I can be. But wait a minute. I am not as saved as I am going to be. Future tense. All right, so justification, sanctification, and then there's one more, and that's glorification. You say, well, what's that mean? Well, that means that the Lord Jesus promised us he's coming back one day. Amen. And when he comes back, he is going to raise the dead in Christ first. All right? They got 6 feet further to go than everybody else. So they get preeminence. No. I think they are getting preeminence because they had to die and we won't. I don't know that for a fact, but it just makes sense to me. And I can just imagine when that day happens and the dead in Christ are raised, and then those of us that are alive and remain, we go up to meet the Lord in the air, and then in heaven, we're going to have our bar mitzvah. We are going to have our bar mitzvah, so to speak. We're going to stand before the Lord, and the Lord is going to give us a glorified body. All right? Take your Bible real quick. We've got to hurry. Go over to 1 John. Hurry, hurry, hurry. I'm running out of time. I'm always running out of time. Look at verse 1. 1 John 3, verse 1. All right, he says, "Beloved, or behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not." Now watch this. Beloved, what's the next word? Now. What's now mean?
Right here, now.
Right now. Yeah. Right here, right now. Beloved, now are we, the saved, the sons of God. Do you see that? Right now we are the sons of God. And remember, Paul said over here in Romans, as children, we're moaning and groaning, waiting for the adulthood, waiting for the day when we are no longer children, sons of God. But look at this. Now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he, Christ, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's our bar mitzvah, so to speak, folks. That's where our Savior declares us joint heirs with himself. Our groaning is over. Our moaning is over. I have told you several times through the years, just reference Joel chapter 2 and Joel chapter 3, and where Joel was talking about the battle of Armageddon and how when the Lord Jesus comes out of heaven at the end of the tribulation period, that he comes back with his saints, all of us, his army. And Joel said that we're going to be able to jump from mountaintop to mountaintop.
Amen.
Huh. I want to see that, don't you? Not only do I want to see it, I want to do it. And then he said, you'll be able to scale a wall. Well, just the thought of that right now, just, I'm sitting here going, no. I don't have any desire to scale a wall right now. But just think of it, folks. We're going to get new bodies. New bodies, glorified bodies. And so every pain that we're suffering right now, everyone, all that groaning and all of that moaning that we are doing right now, you know what they are? Growing pains. We're just waiting. We're just waiting. What are we waiting on? We are waiting on the adoption. We are waiting on adulthood. Isn't that neat? And so, folks, I have been saved, and I am being saved, and I will be saved. Past, present, future. Watch. This one delivers me from the penalty of sin. All right? This one delivers me from the power of sin. Penalty, power. Are you writing that down? Penalty, power. And then this one will deliver me in the future from the presence of sin. And that, my friends, is your and my salvation. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? And yet the devil comes along and tries to mess it all up. And he said, well, you got to get in that baptistry. No, you don't. I think you ought to. As a testimony that you know the Lord as your Savior, if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for you. Amen. Well, you got to join the church. Well, I think everybody ought to join Church the Open Door. I'm a little prejudiced like that, you know. But the wages of sin is death, not joining the church. All right, so I have been, I am, and I will be. I have been delivered from the penalty. I am being delivered from the present, or from the power, and I will be delivered from the presence. Amen. That's our salvation, folks. All right, well, our time is gone. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for what we have looked at this evening, and I pray that you will bless this to every heart. We just thank you for the Bible, and thank you for these little pictures that we are able to see all along the way. And Father, I ask you now to seal all this in our hearts and help us to rejoice in what you've taught us tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.